Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read in verse 12 in just a moment. I'm going to dedicate some time over the next 4 weeks to preaching on the resurrection. In fact, I'm going to preach on defeating death for the next 4 weeks. You say, well, why would you dedicate so much? Easter is only one Sunday. Why don't you just keep it to Easter? Well, as Marty pointed out earlier, every single weekend service that anybody ever had in the New Testament, since it was on Sunday, moved from Saturday, the Sabbath, to Sunday, it has always been because of and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, all New Testament preaching, once Jesus had risen from the dead, had an element of the resurrection. They preached it. It was nonstop. I think that it'll be all right if I take 4 weeks and preach on the resurrection, if everybody in the Bible preached it every time they stood up to preach. So you guys cut me a little slack. I'm going to preach on the resurrection for the next 4 weeks. So let's take a look at God's Word here in just a moment. I want to start off by saying, why Easter? What's it all about? Well, more than anything, Christianity is a religion of the resurrection. More than anything else, we count on the reality of the resurrection. It is attacked, it is denied, it is ridiculed, it is ignored, it is explained away constantly because it is the vital point that holds up everything in the Christian faith, and the enemy hits us at the foundation of our faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he does it relentlessly. He is fighting the resurrection. So astounding was the resurrection that it transformed the disciples. They were timid and backward and cowering until the resurrection. So impressed and empowered were they by the fact of Jesus' resurrection that they risked life, limb, and liberty to tell the story. Threats, beatings, confiscation of property, poverty, homelessness, family separation, and even cruel forms of torture and martyrdom would not silence them. Why? Because the resurrection changed everything. Death was dealt a blow that it will never recover from. Let's stand to our feet and let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12, we'll read through verse number 26. It's not as long as it actually is, the number of verses. Let's read together now in a good, strong voice. Ready? Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Oh, I wish death was the first enemy to be destroyed, but it's the last enemy that'll be destroyed. Bow your heads, let's ask the Lord to pour out his blessing on the sermon today. Dear Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in church today, and I pray that you'd fill this place with your presence and your spirit as you've been doing throughout. And I pray now that as I preach your word, that you would honor it, and I pray that if there's one here that has not come to know the Jesus of the resurrection, that today would be the day. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, those of us in this congregation, to not be apathetic or indifferent toward the gospel of Jesus Christ and toward the high price paid for our salvation and the glory, and also the glory of the resurrection. But I pray that we would be compelled and motivated to bring people to hear the gospel so that they can be saved. And I pray now as I preach that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on both speaker and hearer. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So today the world is really confused. The world has perverted Easter. In fact, it's pretty much perverted all holy days. Easter is not the worship of Astarte. You say, what? Astarte. Mm-hmm. That's where the word Easter comes from. Astarte. Who was Astarte? She was the goddess of spring. The Old Testament gives her the name Ashtoreth. Supposedly, she was the mother of Baal. We don't worship, as Christians, some pagan goddess who was once called the Queen of Heaven, and also of whom it was believed by the Egyptians, was dropped out of heaven in a giant egg and landed in the Nile River and was pushed to shore by some very cooperative fish. That egg rolled its way up onto shore, cracked open, and out came the Queen of Heaven, called Orisis, Ashtoreth, Semiramis, Astarte, Isis, and many other names and forms she has shown up around the world, the Queen of Heaven. And celebrating her came the festival of Ishtar, or Easter. And one of the things that had to do with that celebration was the eggs and fertility and spring. But I want you to know that's not what Easter is all about. Easter is about the resurrection. And if it's not that, it's nothing. The resurrection of Jesus is the basic cornerstone of the Christian faith. It is the hope of all human history. If there is no resurrection, there is nothing in which to hope. We hope in the resurrection. We have a hope that is steadfast and sure. That is that Jesus rose again, and we will rise to be with him, and we will be like him. Now, suppose there was no such thing as the resurrection. Suppose that an unmarked tomb is somewhere today in Palestine, and that the body that was Jesus has gone through corruption and decay and rotted to the point of being just a few bones left. Suppose it is all a hoax. Suppose Jesus didn't rise. Do we still have a religion worth celebrating? Can we still carry on Christianity? Of course not. Now, there's a lot of folks who are trying to carry on Christianity as if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, as if Jesus was not the answer to man's sin, and that he was just a good teacher and taught good moral ethics, but nothing more. There are those trying to celebrate Christianity, but they can't. If Jesus didn't rise, then dying on the cross at the hands of the Romans means nothing. His death was just one more tragic event of unjust death at the hands of jealousy. Jesus had to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, and he had to fulfill them completely, or his own predictions would have been a fake. The predictions of his life would have been a fake. Luke 24:44, we really hammered on this in the book of Luke when we talked about it. Luke 24:44, and I'm going to flip over there and read just a little more than I've listed here. These are the words which I spoke to you, Jesus said, while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And the only scriptures they would have had access to would have been the Old Testament, the Torah, the writings, the prophets, and the poetry. That's what they would have had. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and you are witnesses of these things, Jesus said to them. Well, because of that, all the demons of hell and the world system and many in the media and philosophers and critics and skeptics love to attack the resurrection. You destroy the resurrection, you destroy Christianity. The two main points that so-called science attacks the most in Christianity are these. One, creation. That is, God made it all. And two, Jesus, that he redeemed it all. That's the two major issues that they fight against the most. They fight against the resurrected Jesus, and they fight against a creating God. This is what they hate. And so, that's the issue in the passage. This city where we are studying today, Corinth, It was many other things, and I'll preach on Corinth. I'll preach on the Corinthians. I'll talk about it more. But it was the crossroads of the commercial world of that day. Everything ran through Corinth. All sorts of people gathered there, of course, to do business. And when they gathered, they brought their culture. They brought their education. They brought their religions with them. In the day this passage was written, a major influence among them were the Greek Stoic philosophers. They had influenced the thinking of everybody there, and it was going around the world. The belief that there was no such thing as the resurrection of corpses. Now, notice that the contradiction here and the fight that they have isn't whether Jesus himself rose again. The fight is that corpses do not rise. There's no such thing as the resurrection. And for anybody to propagate a message saying that anyone, Jesus or anyone else, ever rose again is preposterous. In fact, it's even a thought that is an anathema. It is a hated thought because of these Stoics, these philosophers. The actual word used in verse 12, the resurrection of the dead, is actually the word for corpses. In other words, the belief among the Greeks was corpses do not rise. John MacArthur puts it this way. It was part and parcel of their philosophy that spiritual things was good and fleshly things were evil. The epitome of attaining good was to abandon the flesh. So the idea of being reborn in the flesh or a resurrection in the flesh would be to enter a second incarceration, to enter again into the tomb of the body, and to enter again into a second time of captivity, a second hell. For the Greeks, glory was to escape the body for good. The Stoics believed that the infinite deity, the infinite mind of the universe, was some infinite fire, and a little spark of that fire found its way into the heart of every human. And when that human died, that spark returned to the infinity. The body wasted away in the grave. They had absolutely no belief in a physical resurrection, and they didn't want any part of it because the body was seen to be a useless prison. That's the seed thought of Hinduism and Buddhism, by the way. Even though Hinduism teaches reincarnation, the whole point is to cease to exist in a body so that you can be swallowed up in the great it or the nirvana state. And so we can see this Greek philosophy was on display at Athens back when we preached in Acts chapter 17. When Paul addressed those philosophers on Mars Hill, he told them, I'm going to reveal to you this unknown God that you are worshiping ignorantly. And then he went on to speak of the resurrection. Listen to what happened. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again on this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and some others with them. Just a few, but it's always that way. Did you catch it? When he mentioned the resurrection, some mocked. Some delayed and some believed. That's always the way it is when you present the gospel, especially including the resurrection. Some laugh, some mock, some delay, want to think about it, and others believe. Thank God some do believe, because those believers become the church of Jesus Christ. By the way, which group are you? Are you the mockers, the waiters, or did you really believe? How many believed in Jesus? Put your hand up. Praise God. There are those that are part of the group, the wonderful church of Jesus Christ. So that's the whole issue. Verse 11 says that the message the Corinthians believed, when they believed the gospel and the resurrection, is what sealed the deal for them. For them to now deny or allow that teaching to rise among them, that corpses rise, is to deny what they had believed. If there are no resurrections, there are terrible consequences. And I want to give you several consequences if there is no resurrection. Now, let me give you the gospel plainly stated first. From chapter 15, verse 3 to 8, here's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is according to the divinely inspired writer Paul. That is this. One, Jesus died for us and was buried. Jesus died for us and was buried. And then Jesus rose for us and was seen. Oh, that's a critical part. He was seen by some women, he was seen by Peter, he was seen by the 12, and then later he was seen by 500 people at one time. There were witnesses of the resurrection. And then That's what the gospel is. Here's what the gospel does. That is 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. If we receive it, we have acceptance, which means if we receive it, we are received. And if we believe it, we have salvation and forgiveness. If we believe it. Now that's the gospel. And here are the consequences if the dead do not rise. And this is what was so important to those people. We live in a world of scientific endeavor. There's a lot of spiritualism and spiritism going on today. But there's not a whole lot of spiritual truth out there. There's the crowd that if science says it, then that's the end of the matter. Of course, science has changed its minds on so many things through the years, and they say just the opposite of what they said a few years before. But people forget that science has become the final authority on this. They are convinced that when people die, that's it. They're dead. They go to the grave, and that's all there is to it. Philosophers, scientists, and of course hedonists. And heathen that don't want to ever answer to an almighty God, they don't want to think about rising again. Let me give you some thoughts from the scriptures here about what are the consequences if the dead do not rise. One, Christ would be lifeless. That's verse 13. Christ would be lifeless. Jesus would be still dead. And even though they had believed the gospel, they were now being influenced by this culture and philosophy of their day to doubt that the dead rise. They could not have it both ways. They couldn't believe in Jesus rising and then at the same time doubt that people rise or that they will rise from the dead. The issue here was whether Jesus was a real man or not. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, he was born of a woman. And so he was 100% God and 100% man. He was the God-man. He was tempted as a man in all points like we are. He never sinned. He was touched, the scriptures say in Hebrews, by the feelings of our infirmities. He got hungry. He got tired. He felt pain. He wept with the hurting. He partook of flesh. He was made flesh. They doubted that he was really a man. There was a group among all of these philosophers called Docetists and Gnostics. They hated the teaching of the resurrection. A Docetist taught that Jesus was a phantom. He was a spirit. He was a spirit with a body on. And he only appeared to be a man. He only appeared to die. He only appeared to resurrect. And that was in keeping with the idea that bodies are terrible. So how could God come to earth in a body? Because bodies are horrible. The Gnostics were those that believed they had special knowledge, and the Docetists were Gnostics. They believed that they had special knowledge, and they perceived mysteries that other people couldn't perceive. The main belief of the Gnostics was that all material things are evil and worthless, and only spiritual things have any use. The body's a prison, a cage. It's better to be rid of it. Resurrection, ha! Who needs a resurrection? We want to get rid of these bodies. But on the road to Emmaus and in the upper room, Jesus told those that were there, he said, look, I want you to touch and see that it's me. I want you to put your fingers in the scars. I want you to give me a piece of fish and let me eat it in front of you. Why? What was he proving to them? Look, I want you to touch and feel and handle. 1 John chapter 1 says, we have seen, we have heard, we have touched, we have handled the word of life that came up out of the grave. Folks, I want to tell you, Christianity falls on its face if Jesus did not rise. So important. But he did rise. It was Jesus. So the first ramification, if the dead don't rise, is that we would not have a risen Savior. Here's the second one. Our message would be meaningless. What message would we have to share? Somebody said that Christianity is the only world religion where the central event and the central belief is the humiliation of its God. Well, I'll pair with that the rest of the truth. The central truth of the Christian faith is the humiliation by crucifixion of our God, and also the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ, who's gone to sit back at the right hand of the Father. It's true, but he has highly exalted Jesus so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. You say, well, what's the significance? It wasn't the name Jesus that was lifted up. It was the fact that he was Lord Jesus is his earthly name. But when we get to talking about who he is the Lord God Almighty, the great I am, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's the one that's pleading our case today. Praise God, he's alive, and he is fighting for each and every one of us. Our preaching is useless, void, null, empty, meaningless, and folly. Listen to the heart of the gospel. The heart of all apostolic preaching is the resurrection. Verse 1 to 11 of this chapter said, this is what we preach. He says in verse 11, the resurrection. And if Christ didn't rise, all of our preaching is useless. The whole gospel is subverted. If you don't have a gospel, if you don't have the gospel without the resurrection, you have a dead rabbi and that's all you have. There would be no good news. It would be all bad news. And I'm here to tell you that the one who thought he could pull it off and couldn't, if he couldn't pull it off, he rotted in a Palestinian tomb and it's all over. And by the way, there is no B plan. Either Jesus is Jesus and he is Lord and he rose from the dead, or we have no other hope. Acts 4:12, there is salvation and no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name. It is the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. If he didn't rise, he's not the Lord of the living. We have no Lord. We have no Savior, because if he didn't rise, the Father did not approve of his work. And if the Father didn't approve of his work and validate that approval by the resurrection, then he didn't do his work. And then there's no atonement. There's no redemption. There's no justification. There's no forgiveness. You see, what I do from week to week in this pulpit would be absolutely pointless if Jesus did not rise from the dead. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then Christ doesn't rise. And if he doesn't rise, all gospel preaching is empty. Here's a third consequence if the dead do not rise. Faith would be worthless. Verse 14, it is this message that we have believed. The verses before this pointed out, back up in 1 and 2, it would have been a vain belief. So, what's the consequence? Well, hopes would all be disappointed. Abel, who believed God, was a fool. Enoch never walked with God. Noah spent 120 years building a boat, but for no eternal consequence. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Gideon, Samson, Barak, Jephthah, and all the heroes who placed their faith in God in anticipation of a coming redemptive work were fools. Why? Because God lied. If there is no such thing as the resurrection of corpses. Every sacrificial lamb that pictured the death of the ultimate and final lamb was an empty dream. It never happened. If Christ didn't rise, all of the people that suffered so much and recorded in Hebrews 11 just had nice things said about them, but they didn't go anywhere. Number four, what's the consequence? Preachers would be useless. I know a lot of people think that's true under all circumstances. Preachers would be useless. Verse 15, we would be all liars. I would be taking a salary on false pretenses. I want you to know a lot of preachers are already liars as they preach a gospel of works or a gospel of God's love winning out over his justice. And even this message of hope for eternity would be a joke. I should just say, if it's not true that corpses rise, stop the show, turn off the light, go to the ball game on Sunday, because this is just fairy tales. A preacher once told me out in Maryland, as I said, at a ministerial association meeting. By the way, this was the last ministerial association meeting I ever went to. I was 21 years old when I went to that meeting. Tells you how much I pay attention to those things. The preacher once told me at a ministerial association meeting in Maryland that it was a noble thing to help people enjoy their fantasies, and the resurrection of Jesus is nothing but a fantasy. And he was the pastor of a large mainline church. Number five, what's the consequence? Mankind would be hopeless. If Christ isn't risen, then you are still captive to your sin. The deadly sphere where your sin is will damn you to hell forever. You see, the one thing we need is a Savior from sin. Marty said it this morning earlier. And we're drowning people. We are sinners and continually sinning. And we need someone to save us. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he failed. If he didn't go to combat with death and win, he failed. If he didn't go to combat with Satan, who according to Hebrews 2 has the power of death and win, if he didn't do it, if he failed, then he failed. And if he didn't go into hell, as Colossians tells us, Hades, and announce his triumph and come back out, he failed. The Bible says he conquered sin, he conquered Satan, and he conquered hell because he did rise from the dead. And if he didn't rise, then he lost. If he didn't rise, sin won. If he didn't rise, Satan won. And hell is still holding a carnival over the victory. And if there is no resurrection, sin is still on every man. And the only place we will ever occupy through eternity is hell. And there can be no forgiveness, you see, until the penalty for sin is paid. And how do you know if you paid the penalty? You know if you paid the penalty by the approval of the Father. And when the Father brought Jesus Christ out of the grave, that was the Father's way of approving his work. Romans 4:25 says he raised him for our justification. Romans 5:10, I love this. It says, for if when we were enemies, now a lot of us don't like to think of ourselves as enemies of God. But every willful sin that we ever do in disobedience to what we know is right is an attack on the throne and authority of God. We're declaring war on him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, Pat, you called on Jesus to be your Savior one day, but have you been a perfect man since you got saved? Have you continued to sin? I know you don't feel good about it, but have you been a sinner? Of course you have. But guess who stands before the Father and says, yeah, I know Pat's still sinning, but I died for all of his sin. Amen. Praise God, he's alive. He has to be alive. The sixth one is death would be endless. And here's the saddest note of all. All of those who have died believing the message have perished. The worries of those people in 1 Thessalonians, that book of the Thessalonians would have been justified. In 4:13, he told them, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. It's God's way of saying they've died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I don't want you to think those people have perished. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. If corpses don't rise, if Jesus didn't rise, then what do you say to a mom and dad that lay their little son or daughter to rest if the dead don't rise? What words of comfort could you ever be given at a funeral by a pastor or minister when a young mother and wife loses her husband in some tragic accident or early death, or gets the note that in Afghanistan or some foreign field that husband has died? What are they going to say? Well, he lived well. He will be missed. He will live on in our hearts. Baloney. Dear lady, based on the promise that Jesus Christ himself gave, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The question is, do you believe this? Have you believed? Have you heard the message? Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. But God raised him from the dead. He ascended to the Father. And he continually says, whosoever will may come. Have you ever said, I believe? Not I want to be a member of the church. I want to be baptized. I'm a good person. Mom and daddy were Christians. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, have you believed that Jesus died? John 3:16 would be a joke if the dead do not rise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish. But have. Oh, what a verse. Oh, how precious. Death would be final. Death would be heartless. Death would be endless grief. Our piteous life would be pointless. Verse 19. The most miserable people on earth would be Christians. They have believed a lie. They've sacrificed. They've given offerings. They've disciplined themselves for nothing. Psalm 73 kind of tells the story. Then the martyrs would have died in vain. The Hall of Fame of Faith would have never happened. And we would have adopted a worldview of hope based on eternal life that's nothing but a hoax. Point two. But the dead do rise. Folks, the dead rise. God's put eternity in every heart here this morning, Ecclesiastes says. There's not a person in here. I don't care how bold you may be and how philosophical you may be, but you come let the death angel knocking on your door and see whether you want there to be an eternal life or not. Eternity's in the heart of every man. Paul stated the problem in verse number 21 and 22. He stated the problem in life, and the problem in life is sin. Well, Jesus is the final answer to our fatal flaw. Aren't you? Isn't that wonderful? How many of you are sinners this morning? Confess it and raise your hand. Well, I want to tell you something, that Jesus Christ is the final answer to our fatal flaw, because he died on the cross and he did rise again. He's the first fruits, and we're going to follow. We all sinned in Adam, but we can all be made alive in Jesus. Paul announced, and he also announced something else. He announced the promise of life, resurrection at his coming. Jesus is the first fruit. That's another whole study that I'd love to do, and I will do sometime. Jesus is the first fruit, but he is the first fruit of the full resurrection, verse 20 and 23. And if the first fruit is perfect and glorious, then there is hope for everyone that we will be made like him. Have you lived a life that you're not proud of? Have you even gone to church when you were young and walked away from it? Have you had opportunities in your life and you didn't take advantage of them regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or maybe when you were younger, you were living for the Lord, but the world got a hold of you. Pastor Kirby's sermon became real to you, and the attraction of the world, of the world, the flesh and the devil pulled on you, and you've dedicated yourself to this world. I want to say something. No matter what your past, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, this resurrected Savior offers life to everyone who believes and understands that the problem is sin, and that sin's not nice, and God's not just overlooking sin, but he sent his Son to the cross to pay for your sins. And I want you to know that the full harvest of everyone who rises from the dead, you're not going to rise with all of your deficiencies, folks. You're going to rise and have a body and an attitude and a life just like Jesus. Marty, aren't you glad we're not going to sin anymore? One of the most thrilling things about looking forward to heaven is I won't break Jesus' heart anymore. Jesus then provided the proof of life. How'd he do that? Jesus rose. He is the faithful victor over our fearful enemy, death. Death and the fear of death holds people in bondage all of their lives until they come to know Jesus, who conquered death. So, Pastor, just how important is the resurrection of Jesus? Can we have Christianity without it? Well, let me just read you this very familiar verse. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Folks, it's not optional. It's the cornerstone. It's the very part. If there is a formula, and there's not, but anybody who denies the resurrection can never be saved, can never be part of the family of God, can never have your sins forgiven. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Belief in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is essential for anyone to receive forgiveness of sin and salvation. So I just want to posit this morning and stay on point one, week one. I want to tell you that the dead do rise. And Jesus proved it. He died for you and for me. Now, without me hanging any ornaments on this or trying to decorate this up or make this homiletical, I just want to ask you a question. Have you called on Jesus personally to be your Lord and Savior? Have you believed in this resurrected Lord? Have you? Is your life just, even though you're a church person and you come to church, or even though you do all these things, if you were to really be honest and examine your life, is there anything about your life that really reflects the fact that you've been redeemed, that you've been born again, that you're in the family of God, that you know the Savior? Is there any kind of evidence of any desire and heart to walk toward God and toward Jesus? Have you even turned your life away from anything of the wickedness of the past? Has there been any evidence of repentance in your life? I'm asking you a question. Have you believed in Jesus? that the Spirit of God then came into your heart and made you somebody new, made you a new person, gave you new hope, put you going in a new direction, made you want to tell other people about it. Have you believed in Jesus? Martha said to Jesus, well, if you'd just been here, you could have done this, that, and the other. You know, so many of us, we're all thinking about what Jesus could have done if he'd have done it the way we want it. But Jesus had something else in mind with Martha's brother. He said, well, look, he said, I could have done that, but I'd rather raise him from the dead. The issue today is sin and salvation. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through this resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Have you placed your trust totally and wholeheartedly in Jesus? If you're here today and you say, Pastor Phil, nope, but I need to. I need Jesus to save me from my sin. If you're here and you're like that, would you just say, Pastor Phil, please pray for me. That's exactly what I need. I need Jesus. And I know it. And I'm tired of playing games with it. And there's no question about it. I need Jesus and I want him to save me. If you're here and you're like that today, just raise your hand so that I can pray for you. I want Jesus to save me. Amen. I see those hands. God bless you. Yes, you and you too. Anybody else, just raise your hand up. I want Jesus to save me from my sin. I see your hand in the back. The Lord bless you. I want Jesus to say, well, he rose from the dead for you. That was after going to the cross for you. That was after carrying all of your sins on his shoulders. Jesus died for you, dear friend. He did. He died for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe he died? Do you believe he was buried? Do you believe he rose again? Are you ready to give him all of your sins? And are you ready to take his righteousness? Are you ready to do the deal? Are you ready to let Jesus? Are you willing? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Who else? I want Jesus to save me from my sin. Anybody? Now, Father, I thank you for this crowd that has gathered this morning and for touching hearts. And I pray that you would draw people into your family, into your kingdom, and snatch them out of the snares of the devil. Put them into a new family and give them new hope. Give them eternal life and forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Stand to your feet, please. Just stand to your feet and stay where you are otherwise. Just stand to your feet in the spirit of prayer, praying that God would move. Now, I just prayed for you. I prayed for you to come to Jesus. I prayed for the Lord to give you the courage to call on him to be your Savior. Now, he's ready to save you if you're ready to ask him. You're here and you're like that this morning. I want you to be bold and be brave, and I want you to ask Jesus to save you. But we want to help you. We want to talk to you for just a minute. Now I want you to just ask permission where you are. Come right down here where I am. Just step right out. Come on. Just step right out. You said, I want Jesus to save me. Well, good. Just step right out, and we want to take the Bible and go in a private spot and share Jesus with you. Why don't you come? Just come to Jesus today. Just come. I want Jesus to save me. All right, let us talk to you about it. Jesus will save you today. Just come. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ask permission where you are and just step right out. Dear Father, I know what they're thinking. I don't want to be seen in front of all those people. What might they think of me? I didn't bargain for this, they're thinking. I just want to be saved. Well, Lord, location in the building is not how they get saved. But Lord, I pray that they would understand that without coming to Jesus, without really desiring this free salvation, it's not an add-on to our life. it is the sum total of our life to become a follower of Jesus. I pray that you would give them great boldness and courage even afterwards to come so that we can share the good news. I pray that Satan would not win a victory. I pray that you would bind whatever forces are fighting. And I pray, Father, that you would bring these into your family today. And there may be others here, Lord, that have need of salvation and they're wrestling with you. I pray that Satan would not win the battle, but that you would. Father, we love you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for cooperating with the Father and the Spirit and dying for our sins. Thank you that you, being God, rose from the dead and went back and sat down at your rightful place. And thank you that you don't ever forget about us, even if we slip up and forget that you're watching. Lord, our folks, many, many, many of us here this morning have gotten busy with the world and with making money and paying bills and attending ball games. Lord, sometimes we forget the crucial nature of eternity and that people are facing eternity. Lord, help all of us to live awake, alert, and available so that we can help those that don't know you come to hear. Help us to be diligent. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as always, the invitation to come.